I said we would read verse 6, but I'm going to read verse 5 and 6 because they go together. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. Nothing is easy in this world, and it's not meant to be. But if we put forth the effort, God promises that we will reap in joy. That's the promise. I'd like for you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. This is known as the Great Commission. Jesus came to this world with a mission. He had come to save that which was lost. And he spent his whole life doing that to the best of his ability, and his ability is far greater than my ability. But then when he was leaving, and this is where we found Matthew 28, we find him telling us, I want you to take up my mission, and I am commissioning you this day. So we're in Matthew 28, we begin reading with verse 18. And Jesus came, and by the way, this is just as his feet are about to leave the ground. He's on his way home to heaven. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power in heaven is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, that is, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the way, even to the end of the age. Amen. That's the Great Commission. I have a friend who has two sons. When they were little, they would ask their dad if they could do this or that or something else. And sometimes he had to say no. And they would say, Papa, what does that mean? And he would say, what do you mean? What does that mean? What don't you understand, the N or the O? And I think sometimes the Lord is having to talk to us about the same thing. We can read verses 18 and 19 again in verse 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And you know, and people would probably shrug their shoulders and say, well, we know that. You are God the Son, and God in heaven gave you all the power in heaven and earth. But that's not what Jesus was meaning. Jesus came to be the representative, the second Adam of the human race. And when he says that God had given him power, all power in heaven and earth, he was actually saying, I hold all this in reserve for you. Therefore, did we see therefore in there somewhere? Yeah, therefore, go. That's what he's trying to say. So what don't we understand? The G or the O? Here's a question for us. Why are we Seventh-day Adventist Christians? Is it to continue living as we've always lived? So Jesus says, since I've been granted all this power on your behalf, I want you to go. Have you gone? Is the Lord asked you to go somewhere and you didn't go? Now, we understand the command. We understand the English. It's all very simple. The Lord is not telling us something that is hard to understand. But in a sense, it is still hard to understand. Because I've met all kinds of people, especially young people, who will come to me and say, how am I supposed to know what God wants me to do? I usually have just one answer for that. Do that which lies nearest and do it with all your heart. The Lord will recognize it. And when he finds someone that does everything faithfully with all that they're worth, he'll move you up step by step. And he'll get you in the position where he wants you to go. But the other answer to that question is go. Go and do something. Get out of your comfort zone. Do something for the Lord. Now, it leaves the carnal nature in something of a bind, really. Because we can't go and stay at the same time. We can't go and bring our family and our friends with us. We can't go to a lonely region, a dangerous place, and bring with us security and comforts and stability. Yet, and I believe with all my heart, that there is no spiritual growth if we don't step out of our comfort zone. There is no spiritual growth. This is what God intends for us. He takes us from where we are, and He tells us, I want you to go over here, and I'll tell you what to do when you get there, and it's not going to be comfortable, but boy, you're going to grow. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what the people out there need. They need people like us who are willing to go out of our comfort zone, to address them, to share with them the gospel, to tell them what Jesus has done for us, to share with them that which He's willing to do for them. Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. We're looking at verse 26. Leviticus 20, verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me. This is God speaking. And He wants His people to be wholly His. That's what He wants. And not only wholly His, but purely wholly His, right? Ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. And have severed you. Now that's the key word that I want you to see in this verse. I have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. Wow. If God should see that we are too dependent on other people, would it be okay for Him to sever us from those people? If God should see that our affections are based more on others than on Him, would it be okay for Him to say, hey, let's step aside here. Focus here. Focus on me. If God should see you are too comfortable in your little culture, in your little circle, in your little home life, would it be okay if the Lord would decide that maybe He should rustle your nest a little bit and have you move over to somewhere else? Would you allow Him to sever you from people? Go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. This is God speaking to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless you, and curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now you can notice, if you look at the verses carefully, that God says four times, He says, I will. Wonderful promises. But if you read the verses more carefully, you would find out that He intimates four more times. Well, what would be the right word here? Implies four more times that He will do something for Abraham. Eight wonderful promises that God said to him. And what was Abraham supposed to do with this? Go. That's all that God was asking of him. I want you to go. What did Abraham do? Look at verse 4, the first three words. So Abraham departed. Did Abraham know where he was going? No, he didn't. Did Abraham know what he was going to do when he got there? No. How would he know when he got there if he didn't know where he was going? I don't know either. But that's the mystery of life. That's what God does. He asks us to move in a certain direction. We don't have all the answers, and we can't be asking God to reveal everything to us before we make the decision to go. If He says go, well, the thing to do is go. Yeah. So in Patriarchs and Prophets 126, paragraph 1, in order that God might qualify him for His great work, Abraham must is an imperative. Abraham must be separated from the associations of his early life. Really? In 1974, September, we attended a little convention, self-supporting convention. And at the convention, we were so blown away. We weren't even baptized yet. We were so blown away that the question was, should I just quit my job and join these people? Yeah. Well, we did. So we got on our knees, my wife and I, because we had built a house, you understand. And there was a little bit to be done yet to finish the house. And so we got on our knees and we said, Lord, if you want us to quit everything and just follow you, to sell everything, then you're going to have to do something about sending the money to finish the house. Well, I had been in a car accident a year earlier, a head-on collision where the other man was drunk and he was killed, and his insurance was to pay the whatever they might owe me there. We hadn't heard not a single word from these people. Nothing, nothing, nothing. They hadn't said anything. And so I one day said to the Lord, okay, I'm going to go to the post office this week. And if you send the money this week, whatever money is coming to us, we'll use the money to finish the house. But that's the deal. Money's got to come this week. So we went to the post office on Monday and on Tuesday and on Thursday and Wednesday too and on Friday. And that was the last day of the week because on Sabbath we wouldn't go to the post office. It was there on Friday. Three times more than we thought we needed. Three times more than I expected. And with that, we were able to finish the house. And then, guess what? We didn't want to sell it. No. It was just so nice to have the house all finished. Wow, it's a brand new house, really. Well, it was 5 years old. Yeah. Yeah. Now we didn't want to sell it. Because the question was, well, we can serve God here. Why do we have to go over there to serve God? You know, wherever it was we were going, we didn't even know where we were supposed to go, right? But I had made a promise to God that if he sent the money to finish the house, we would sell the house and move into self-supporting work somewhere. Yeah. And that's apparently what God wanted us to do. So we had to be separated. Away from family, away from friends, away from acquaintances, away from life as usual, away from custom and tradition and culture and all the rest. And the Lord says, now you're in a better position where I can teach you. That's how it goes. In Counsels to Writers and Editors, page 42, paragraph 1. The time is coming when we shall be separated and scattered. And each one of us will have to stand without the privilege of communion with those of like precious faith. Now, wait a minute. That's going a little bit too far, don't you think? Can you see that there's a process here? He begins by separating us from the world and the world of sin. Then he goes and separates us from home and family. Then he goes and separates us from friends and acquaintances. And now he's talking about a time that will come in the future where he will separate us from like-minded faith. Precious like-minded faith. Why in the world would God do that? Well, apparently he knows that Jesus, only this way can Jesus become everything to us. So we're going to come to the place where Jesus is everything and we depend on nothing else in this world. Not because we don't have friends, not because we don't have family, not because people in the church are not good. No, he's teaching them too. He separates them from me, separates me from them. And there we are, Jesus and me, you and Jesus. And in this way, we learn to have faith. Because in the end, we're going to have nothing else but faith. That's it. When we can't buy nor sell, what are we going to do? We can't buy or sell, right? God is going to have to support us, though we cannot buy or sell. Yeah, and then there's a death decree. It's going to be even worse. And God is going to have to support us during that time of trial as well. Let's go to Matthew 19. Rich young ruler. Rich young ruler is my fallback verses. I don't know why. No matter what I preach, I go back to the rich young ruler. Verse 16, rich young ruler. Matthew 19, looking at verse 16. And he has a question for Jesus. And behold, one came and said to him, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus, you know the story, he told them, keep the commandments. That's it. If you do everything just right, you can have eternal life. Now, Jesus isn't telling the whole story here. Because there are a lot of people, especially in Jesus' age, who are trying with all their hearts to keep the commandments so that they could be saved. And they did a poor job of it. Right? But this was a Jewish person. He's talking to him the language he understands. And the young man retorts. He comes back to Jesus and he says, "This I have kept from my youth up. But there's something wrong. There's something else. What lack I yet?" he says. And so Jesus puts his finger on the issue in verse 21. Verse 21. And I want you to notice the first thing he tells him. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect." By the way, would you like to be perfect? Wouldn't it be a blessing? Oh, it would be a blessing. Do you know that if you were perfect, you wouldn't know it? Because we're not perfect. Yeah. And God, through his righteousness, sees us as perfect. But at the same time, we are not as perfect as we could be. And so, this is what he offered the young man. If thou wouldst be perfect, what then? Verse 21, go. Really? Yeah, go. Well, he really didn't have very far to go. Jesus was asking him to sell all that he had and give to the poor, come and follow me. He could have done that in Jerusalem. He could have done that wherever they were, in whatever town they were when they were speaking together. And so the young man went. Verse 22. When the young man heard that saying, he went. But the problem was he went away sorrowful. He went in the wrong direction. Yeah. This is not what God wants. God understands what we need. And if God is telling you, go and do something, go and do it. That is where you will find the greatest happiness. There's no doubt about it. Jesus was asking him to go farther than he was willing to go. Jesus was asking him to do something he was not willing to do. So, what would you have done? What would I have done? Money has a huge, huge influence on our minds, doesn't it? I can every now and again sit down and think, now what if I was a billionaire? How would my life change? You think my life would change? But would it change for the better? I have no clue. I would like to be able to say, try me. I don't like you. Just try me. That would be okay. Yeah, but it doesn't work quite that way. We don't know ourselves. And so the Lord is more careful than we are. And he's not going to try everyone with $1 billion, I'm sorry to say. Go to Mark chapter 10, verse 24. Mark chapter 10, verse 24. This is the story of the rich young ruler again. And Jesus explains it a little bit better than he does in Matthew in verse 24. So Mark 10, verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. They just couldn't believe that Jesus would raise the bar so high that this guy couldn't. He just totally discouraged. There's no way he would sell all that he had, so, you know, and give away all his money to serve the poor. Boy, oh boy, why would Jesus do that? That's too much. You got to start easy, you know. But no, he went all the way. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and said unto them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" In what did they trust when the rich young ruler? He trusted in the money he had. Well, that's an easy thing to understand. You know, if I had a lot of money, there's a lot of things that wouldn't make me anxious at all. I've known some rich people, they can start a new project, and if they fail, you know, they got enough money to cover it, and everything's okay. They'll start a new project. And by and large, they find something that succeeds. I can't afford to do that. I can't afford to start a project and fail, because I only have so much money, right? Yeah. We put our trust in money because it's there. Sure. Yeah. Money is very powerful, but it can't save us. We think that if we had a lot of money, we'd be happier. But the rich young ruler wasn't happier, even though he was wealthy. He went away sorrowful. Yeah. There's another rich young ruler in the Bible. Do you know who I'm thinking about? No? I can't hear you. You have to speak really loud. This is in the Old Testament. He's a rich young ruler. And Jesus asked the same thing of him. No. His name is... Elisha. Do you know the story of Elisha? Elijah had been chosen by God to start a revival in Jerusalem, in Israel. And his revival was supposed to turn into a reformation of Israel. Well, he got pretty far, but at one point Jezebel said something that scared him to death. It's a little strange, but anyway, that's what happened, right? And so he failed the Lord, and he felt miserable for failing the Lord. Oh, it was terrible. Well, I don't know if he was a very old man or not. The Bible doesn't seem to say how old he was. So it could be that he was getting near the age of retirement anyway. And so the Lord took him apart, or aside, took him aside, instead of taking him apart. So the Lord took him aside and he said to him, "You go to Elisha and he will be your replacement as a prophet." How would you have felt? I have failed, I've made a mess, and now the Lord's throwing me out and he's bringing in some young guy. Yeah. But Elijah wasn't thinking that way. Elijah just simply did what the Lord said to do. And so he went to Elisha one day. Elisha's in the field plowing. He walks up to Elisha. He takes his mantle, puts it on Elisha's shoulder, doesn't say a word, and he walks away. Do you think that Elisha got the message? What did it signify that he should put his mantle on him? Well, I think you're saying what I'm thinking anyway. Yeah. It signified that he would be the prophet in his stead. So what did Elisha do? He left home. He went, right? He separated from all that was familiar. And Elisha was rich. He was a rich young ruler. He had power that riches bring. He had security. He had comfort. But in Prophets and Kings, page 220, it says, "Without hesitation, he left the home where he was beloved to attend the prophet in his uncertain life." Is the life of a prophet uncertain? No. But I tell you what, some people, I mean, the spirit of prophecy here is thinking like people think, you know. It would be to us a life of uncertainty. I know. If I would go to someone and say, "I need some help in self-supporting work," and they would say, "Well, what's the wages like?" "Well, about $50 a month." What do you think they would say? When I went into self-supporting work, it was $20 a month. I was making $100 a day in the mines, you know. But that's not the issue. God says, "Go." What do? You go. So the Lord has never let me down. The Lord will never let you down or anybody else down. But it's a huge test, isn't it? And this is what Elisha might have been facing here, except he actually didn't face it at all. It seems like it was a no-brainer. The prophet comes along, puts his mantle on him, and he left. He just went for it. And he washed Elijah's hands. That was his big job for a while, in any case. And this was a rich young ruler. So you can see that he was very, very humble, for sure. And the one more thing I need to add to that. If you're in the center of God's will, there's nowhere more secure in the universe. Is it important that we be at the center of God's will? Do you know that you are at the center of God's will? Are you where you're supposed to be? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? That's the whole thing. And you know that Elisha's parents were very good Christians as far as we can tell. Home life was happy, spiritual, comfortable, and easy. Yeah. But it's hard to develop a strong faith when everything is hunky-dory, and that's the whole That's the whole thing I'm trying to teach here this morning. Turn to Psalms 55. Psalms 55. And we're looking at verse 19 in Psalms 55, the second half of the verse. The first and the second half of verse 19 in Psalms 55 don't seem to belong to each other. They should have made it two verses, I think. But anyways, it says, because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. There are people who will resist change. They don't want to change anything. But God doesn't operate that way. Change is part of the program. And He wants us to adapt by faith. He wants us to exercise faith. He wants us to run into problems and then figure out the answer to the problem. Right? But if life is running real smooth all the time because we've gotten into a rut, then we don't grow as well. In Jeremiah 48... Jeremiah 48, looking at verse 11, I think, yeah. Jeremiah 48, verse 11, if I ever find it. Interesting, it's talking about Moab, and the Lord is complaining about Moab. And here's what it has to say. Moab hath been at ease from his youth. Everything's easy for Moab. And he has settled on his lees, that is, he's sitting on his haunches, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither has he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remain in him, and his scent is not changed. Nothing changes for Moab. Why? Because he's so comfortable. But we need to change. As a matter of fact, the gospel is all about change. God finds us where we are. This is how we are. He doesn't reject us. He loves us. And then He begins to work us through a process of change. And as soon as we learn something, we have something else to learn. As soon as we learn something else, we have something else. It never stops. That's the way it is. This is what this is trying to say. In 4 BC... Four Bible Commentary, 1160, paragraph 2. A life of monotony is not the most conducive to spiritual growth. Some can reach the highest standard of spirituality only through a change in the regular order of things. When in His providence God sees that changes are essential for the success of the character building, He disturbs the smooth current of the life. How would you like your smooth current disturbed today? I hate to have my smooth current disturbed. For sure. I am as regular a person as you'll ever find. For sure. Every day the same thing. Go to bed at the same time, get up at the same time, breakfast at the same time, exercise at the same time, walk, whatever else I do. Right? Yeah. And I like it. So what does God have to do? Yeah. That's right. Bible Commentary, Volume 2, 1036, 4 and 5. Again, God sees that a worker needs to be more closely associated with Him, and to bring this about, He separates him from friend and acquaintances. When He was preparing Elijah for translation, He moved him from place to place that he might not settle down at ease, thus fail of obtaining spiritual power. Let those who are not permitted to rest in quietude, who must be continually on the move, pitching their tent tonight in one place, tomorrow night in another place, remember that the Lord is leading them and that this is His way of helping them to form perfect characters. So the Lord disturbs the smooth current of the life, and He has us do different things. Now, I need to be careful when I study stuff like this. You might lead everyone to have the impression that we need to go. Well, I didn't say you need to go. But God might think you need to go, and if God tells you you need to go, then go. In the meantime, there are some people who are so prone to moving. They love, they're so, what's the word I would use? I don't know. Nomadics, yeah, nomads. Sure, there's some people who just can't stay in one place long enough to learn anything. So I'm not talking about this now, but I am talking about sharpening your sense, your spiritual senses, so that when God says, here's what I've got for you to do, go. This is what we need to do. Do you know that some people never have an experience with God? Now I'm not talking to anyone in here, I guess. Some people are never excited about anything. If I decided that the rest of the time this morning we're going to spend together having a testimony meeting, would you have a testimony to give? That's the probably the best way of asking it, right? Would you have a testimony to give? Some people have a testimony no matter what. Their mouths are always going. And they're always excited about something. And everybody's envious. Well, it doesn't come out of thin air. They have an experience and they have something to say because something has happened in their lives that makes them excited. Are you excited about anything? I'll tell a story I've told here before, but many years ago probably. There was two evangelists doing a series of evangelistic series in Oklahoma. The younger of the two evangelists was a pastor, friend of mine, Elder Frazee. And they were having evangelistic series. The elder of the two of them was preaching. And there was a lady who would come every night. She would sit on the front seat with six children. And she seemed to be amazingly interested. She didn't lose a word of it until they came to the Sabbath question. When they preached the Sabbath, she walked out. And the next day she didn't come. Well, they thought, life happens. Maybe something happened. We'll wait and see. And the next day she didn't come. And perhaps even the third day she didn't come. So the elder of the two said to the younger, go and visit her and see if there's anything wrong. So he jumped in his car and he went to find his house, wherever the house was. And as he drove in the driveway, she saw him coming. It could be she was doing the dishes and there was a window. She saw him drive up. And so she didn't wait for him to knock at the door. She was out that door like a flash. And she was angry. This Sabbath you're asking me to keep is going to destroy me. My children are going to starve to death. I have no husband. I have no job. And I don't have enough money to keep them alive. This is going to destroy me. And the pastor said, well, lady, don't you know that Jesus fed the children of Israel, 2 million of them, every day for 40 years? Isn't that a miracle? Twice on Sabbath, really? Yeah. Don't you know that when there was a big drought, Elijah was sent to the widow of Zarephath, and there she was, her cruse never got empty, and her barrel of meal never got empty. She said, yeah, I know these stories, but God would never do that for me. And do you know, what would you have said to this person? He said, that's true. God would never do that for you. Do you know why? Because you'd never put yourself in a position where he had to do that for you. If by faith you decided you would obey God, God would be forced to feed you. And I wonder how many people are risk averse. We don't like to take risks, right? Some people become so careful in not to taking any risks that they don't do anything because there might be a risk. And there was very few things in this life that holds no risk, really, for sure. In volume 2 of the testimony, 657, many have such a constant care for themselves that they give God no opportunity to care for them. There you go. I hope you're not so wrapped up in taking care for yourself that God can't do anything for you. Yeah. Do you want to experience anything? Go. Go. Step out of your comfort zone. Do what Mary, the mother of Jesus, said to the servants at the wedding of Cana. Turn with me to that story. We're almost done. This is John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Jesus with five disciples shows up in Cana. And there's a wedding going on. I guess he's been invited. He hasn't worked any miracles yet. Nobody knows who he really is. But his mother knows something. And so when he gets there, she accosts him right away. She heard that he was coming, and out the door she went, and she said, "Huh, they've run out of wine. Do something." Well, she went to the right person, but he said, "Hey, my time isn't come yet for me to do any miracles." Did she argue with him? No, you don't argue with God. She didn't argue with him, but she was pretty smart. She went to the servants, verse 5. Look at what it says in verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Whatsoever he says unto you," what? "Do it." If you ever meet someone on the street that wants to ask you, "What should I do to be saved?" give him this verse. "Whatever he says unto you, do it." That would be the whole thing, really. There's a word of God, and it's all the word of Jesus, right? You'd be sending them to the Bible. So that's what she said. And so the servants went to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Get these 6 pots here and fill them up with water." Each pot held 30 gallons. That's 150 gallons of water. Must have been a big wedding or something. Yeah. And Jesus changed it into wine. Now, do you think it was a risk for these servants to do that? I mean, if they filled those 6 pots with water and it was still water when they started serving it, how do you think they would look? Well, it was a risk. But they took the risk. Now, do you think they had a story to tell when they got home that night? Oh, yeah, we're still telling the story. It was amazing. Yeah. If you ever want to have a story to tell, whatever he says unto you, do it. Yeah. Go. Did Jesus go? Was Jesus in a comfortable place in heaven? Yeah. Why did he come down here? Do you know how dark it is down here? Now, you and I were born here. It's dark, but we don't always know it. We don't always feel it, because there's some good moments. Sometimes somebody smiles at us, you know? Sometimes. Yeah. But we're in a really dark world, and Jesus knew it. And with all of that on his heart, he came to this world, and he met the needs of the people to the best of his ability. And God blessed. The whole world now, today, has the gift of salvation if they would accept it. Go and tell the world.